The message tonight, many of you know, it's kind of a special message. What happened at the beginning of January, we started a corporate fast with the church. And normally what happens, it's not uncommon, that a lot of people don't get on board right away. They want to keep, you know, kind of letting that new year just roll in to January. And they never started. I must have had, I don't know, half dozen people, some of you here tonight, and emailing and saying, hey, let's do that again. When are we doing it again? And instead of waiting till January, what we want to do is tonight I want to talk about fasting. Fasting according to Jesus. What did Jesus say about fasting? And for some of you, that's going to be maybe a new concept. For others of you, you just need motivation. Some of you have been thinking about it for a while. And it's very hard to just start fasting if you haven't prepared your body. You really need to start getting off of all the junk food, all the caffeine and sugar and nicotine, alcohol, processed foods, chemicals. Need I say more? So when we start to fast, people say, oh, this is so difficult. The reason is often is because you're withdrawing from drugs. The body's cleaning itself of all the things we've been relying on. So it's really not the fast that is so hard. It's getting off of all the things we've been consuming up to this point. Fasting in and of itself is the most difficult thing is stopping your body from eating. Your body wants to consume food. A hormone called ghrelin is increased and you start to get hungry. And then you pray, you seek God during that time and that hunger will diminish. And then it comes back. And it will actually begin to fade away the longer you go. You don't get hungrier and hungrier and turn into, you know, this monster. It actually begins to subside. So I know a lot of people are still interested in fasting. I wanted to talk about fasting according to Jesus. And one of the biggest lessons that I've learned over the years is this: the physical affects the spiritual. What you do to this will often affect your spiritual life. If you're giving in to the lust of the flesh, if you're giving in to all these desires, and you're feeding the flesh, it will affect you spiritually. It will affect your a deep relationship with the Lord. It will affect that being filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And the spiritual often affects the physical. They go together. It's very hard to separate them. And now I know people that are probably even watching now are at home and sick in bed. They can't get out of their beds. I'm not talking about that. I'm assuming you understand. I'm talking about those people who can make changes. And have you ever just given into the flesh? Do you feel good spiritually? I think all of you know that it has spiritual ramifications. So when Jesus says to do something, there are physical benefits. But I'm not going to talk on a lot of different scriptures and a lot of different Old Testament, New Testament. I want to focus on just two things according, fasting according to Jesus. The first one is the call to fast. And the second one we'll get to is the power of fasting. Now, the call to fast is interesting. A lot of people are not aware of this. In Matthew 9:15, Jesus said, "Can the friends of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them?" What happened is they were challenging him about fasting. "Why don't your disciples fast?" And he said, "Can the friends of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them?" In other words, why would we fast? We're in celebration mode. The bridegroom is here. The Messiah is here. We're not going to fast. But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them and they will, what? Eat a lot? Let gluttony rule their lives? They will fast. And the interesting thing about this topic is for many years it went unnoticed or went really undiscussed. I remember, I would say in 1990s, I came back to the Lord, 1999, 2000, right in there, I never heard about fasting. Rarely did I hear about fasting, unless I'd stumble in the Bible on this word. Well, that's interesting. That would really stink. I'm glad we don't do that anymore. Those poor guys in the Old Testament, these guys in the New Testament, I guess we don't need to do that anymore. But I would start to get convicted, you know, and prayer and fasting. And Paul was in much fasting, and Peter fasted, and Jesus went on a crazy 40-day fast. And Cornelius was fasting before God revealed himself to him. And it was just all over Scripture. And I also at that time started to read a lot of books written 100 years ago, 150 years ago, 200 years ago, like say John Wesley and Whitfield and all the great awakenings and Charles Spurgeon and, you know, all the great heroes of the faith that came before us. Well, guess what most of them did? You guessed it, fasted. And I would read journals like David Brainerd, who ministered to the Native Americans in the 1700s. It would say things like, I gave myself fully to prayer and fasting today. And just getting convicted and convicted. And you know when you kind of know something is, you should be doing it, and really you're not. Kind of when you read that word baptism and you haven't been baptized before, you know, you kind of have that desire there to do that. And so I started on my first fast, which wasn't very successful. I've like many people, I can't imagine going 3, 4, 5, 6 hours without food. It just doesn't make any sense. You'll die. I think you'll die. And you actually, you don't die. So I remember it. I was walking through Home Depot. I hadn't eaten all day, and I had this sense of euphoria. I had this great amount of energy. It felt great. Oh, I could do this forever. And then 2 hours later, it just really hit, and I didn't feel too good. I had to preach later that evening, and that was kind of my first venture into it. And then, you know, started to go longer and read more about it. What does the Bible say about it? I did a whole Old Testament survey on fasting, and it's amazing. We forget that Ezra fasted before he brought this great group of people to rebuild the city of Jerusalem. Nehemiah fasted, David fasted, Elisha fasted, Moses fasted, Hezekiah fasted, Esther fasted. It was a common practice, and many times it was a sign of mourning. It was this deep repentance type of mourning. What about Joel? When God said, call a sacred assembly, call the people, call all the elders, come into the house of your God and worship me and bring lots of meat and potatoes. They said, come into the house of the Lord with prayer and fasting. Fast before God. And one of the things it does for me, it's not a work. It's not like, okay, I got God behind, you know, I've got him now. He's got to answer my prayer. What it does, it's a wonderful time to just starve the flesh. Does your flesh ever want that pizza? Want the Starbucks? Want that donut? Want the candy that you probably have to stop by the store on your way home to get? It's always controlling us. So it's a time to just silence the voice of the flesh so we can what? Better hear the voice of God. And even John Wesley, he wouldn't even ordain people to the ministry unless they fasted. Because he was looking for, and what's very important is a self-disciplined leader. If you cannot discipline this area of your life, it's going to be hard to discipline other areas. That's why you'll see many people who are given in to the lust of the flesh are also given in to other things. You'll see connection between pornography, gluttony, different things. It's that if you can't get this area over, you're probably going to lose it in other areas because the flesh is controlling us more often than we'd like to admit. So Jesus said, when the bridegroom is taken away, they will fast. Now here's a biggie too. Matthew 6, you can read it at your leisure. Jesus talks about when you pray, here's how you ought to pray. When you give, don't tell people that you're giving. And he doesn't stop there. Do you know what else he says? When you fast. So I have a hard time believing it's not for us anymore. Now that sounds really good if I want to continue eating food all the time. I mean, my flesh loves that. Hey, fasting is New Testament, 2,000 years old. We don't do that anymore. That sounds good. But there's not really any scriptural support for that. Here's what happens. When you pray, when you give, when you fast, prayer connects us to God. We know that, right? Most of us know that. Prayer connects us to God. But what does fasting do? It draws us away from the flesh. So you have this picture of prayer. I'm drawing closer to God. As I'm fasting, I'm pushing myself further away from the pull of the flesh. So it's this powerful combination of prayer and fasting. Just try praying after a big, heavy meal. You go to In-N-Out Burger, you eat too much, you stop by Berry Star and get a big yogurt. Now go home and try to pray with your spouse. You're not going to go home. What are you going to do? Flop on the couch, throw me that controller, and let me watch a lot of things I shouldn't be watching. See, it works. This is convicting, isn't it? Very convicting. Wednesday night, convicting message. So prayer connects us to God. Fasting draws us away from the flesh. And then giving, when you give, when you pray, when you fast, that giving removes the selfishness. So you have this idea of a person who's praying, who's fasting, who's giving of themselves. One thing we encourage people to do when you're praying and fasting is to go to the hospital homes. Go minister to people. Get out and do something. You really have to get your mind on something else when you're fasting. Because if you're just sitting at home looking at the refrigerator, guess what's going to happen? That door is going to open up pretty soon. Because your mind will start saying, "You can what mine has done in the past, Shane, why don't you start tomorrow? I know I committed today, but I'm getting pretty hungry. Let's start tomorrow." And then I start tomorrow. Let's start Friday. And I start Friday. We got a lot going on this weekend. Let me eat this weekend. Let me start come Monday. And then it's just an ever-ending cycle because your flesh always wants to negotiate. Just one more, whatever it is. He'll tell the alcoholic, just one beer. He'll tell the person hooked on this, just one more, just one to relax. Same thing in this area of food often. He just the flesh wants to negotiate. So here's the key. We give control either to the flesh or to the spirit. Now, most of you know this, right? We can be filled with the Spirit of God, or we can be led by our flesh. The flesh tells us what to do in the morning. It tells us what to do after this church service. It often is pulling us around more than we are pulling it around. The flesh is always trying to get us to do things. So what fasting does, it starves that voice of the flesh. James 4:5 says, reminds us that the Spirit has envious yearnings. Did you know that? Can you ever feel that? The Holy Spirit in you has an envious yearnings. What does the Holy Spirit want? It desires what God wants. So the Holy Spirit, you have these yearnings. Oh God, I want to follow you. Oh God, I want to get up. I guarantee you, most of you in this room would love to get up early tomorrow morning and spend time with God. The Spirit does, but what does the flesh want? Sleep in. Don't do that. Don't go to the... So you have this conflict inside. And fasting helps to starve that voice, silence that voice, arrest the appetites, so you can be filled more with the Spirit of God. And often I found, you know this, it's scripturally true, we will crave more of what we feed. So if we're constantly feeding the flesh, we are empowering it. We're giving it more power. I'm going to have this. I'm going to cave in. I'm going to get this. And I know I shouldn't be eating this. And we just keep giving to the flesh. You're going to be filled with the things of the flesh. So when should you fast? People might be asking that or thinking that. Well, what I do is when I feel prompted by God, obviously. When I feel prompted, okay, I need to fast. If there's a big prayer request coming in, we're praying for some things, a deliverance in people's lives, people being set free, family members coming to know the Lord, some big decisions. Okay, I feel prompted by God. I need to fast. I need to starve the flesh. And you take it to Him. I'm not here to tell you how long, what to do. The what they call a Daniel fast can be very effective. It's hard. You're eliminating all processed foods, all sugars, all meats, all anything, basically anything good. And that's the whole point. That's the whole point, because you're removing these lustful appetites for meats and sweets and dairy and all these things, and you're just the bare minimum. Or some people might want to try the whole day or half a day and work up. So let God direct you in this area. But also, I believe we can also do it as a step of faith. Because many people go years, well, God's not prompting me to fast. God's not prompting me to fast. Well, if it's already outlined in His Word, if it's already clear that we should be fasting, if He says, when you fast, many times it's good just to take a step out in faith. Okay, Lord, I'm going to fast this week or this weekend or today or starting tomorrow for some of you. I'm going to start, what you might even consider getting up and just having water tomorrow. How hard's that going to be? Because who calls your name? Starbucks. Folgers. My morning cereal. My bread with whatever on it. My pastry. And you'll see real quick how strong of a hold it has. Try fasting. Okay, I'm going to fast till lunch. But you don't just sit there and fast and grin and bear it. You what? You pray. So anytime I feel that appetite coming on, I say, okay, Lord, here's the issues I'm praying for. And for me anyway, the more I start to pray, the more that will diminish. You're not going to stay hungry for an hour and a half just sitting there. Oh, it's building, I'm going to explode. It will be calmed down. And I like that because it's a good reminder to pray. Pray without ceasing. Do you ever feel that you don't pray enough? I mean, that's a common complaint of most of us, including myself. I wish I could pray more. And it really is a good opportunity to pray. And I didn't realize when I went on a long fast how much time food takes away from our lives. Like, I had so much extra time because you're not driving somewhere, going to buy something, preparing something, eating something, resting from what you ate, preparing for the next meal 3 hours later. And it's just, you have tons of extra time. When you feel that hunger coming, it's an incredible time to just stop and pray. Because that's what this is about. It's not losing weight. That's a byproduct. You can lose a pound a day with water fast only. The longest I've ever heard of is over a year of somebody just doing water only. I think they lost around 300 pounds. Medical supervision. And it is wonderful for health as far as, I've talked about that before. This is mainly about spiritual things tonight. But your body cleaning itself, something called autophagy takes place, where your body starts to go after the diseased cells, the cancer cells, the tumors, the deficient proteins, and it begins to go after those like Pac-Man during a fast. And the body begins to clean itself. Stem cells are reborn and rejuvenated, and your cells become rebuilt. And this is all medical. This isn't pie in the sky. This is medical documentation of what happens during a fast. So let's think about this for a minute. Can we pray and seek God with all of our heart with a headache, tight pants, and a sluggish, lethargic body? Just talking to myself here about this. Just let me preach to myself tonight. No, that's impossible. Oh, I forgot this. And strung out on our favorite addictive substance. So if I just have a huge meal all the time, just feeding the flesh, I mean, I think there is a time for feast and famine. I'm a fan of celebration and feasting with family, and there's a season for that. But if we're constantly in that state of feasting, it's going to be very hard to seek God. And I don't know if I shared it. I know we don't have it here. I think it's on Facebook. Maybe I'll put it in the bulletin if I feel up to it. But it's the first, you can find this on our website. It's the first fasting message I gave in 2011. I was 40 pounds heavier. And as I started talking about fasting and the difference it made in my life, especially since then. And I remember I couldn't preach as well. I was tired as getting to the Word of God. You're just not, if this isn't operating more efficiently, it will affect what you do out there spiritually. That's why the couch becomes comfortable and we get into this habit, and it's hard to break that out of the flesh. Fasting is wonderful in so many different areas. Now, I'm not suggesting that health should replace prayer, but I think it should complement it, that we steward the gift that God has given us. So that's really the call to fast. Jesus said, when you fast, not if. Isn't it interesting? Because in the Bible it says, if you sin. But we like to say, when I sin. The Bible says, no, if, not when. And we like to say, if I ever decide to fast. No, the Bible says, when you fast. We like to switch those around sometimes because it becomes a little bit easier. And then we move into what Jesus said about the power of fasting. In Matthew 7:21, I will tell you this up front. Some manuscripts disagree whether this should be in there or not, but I believe the principle still applies. Jesus said that a certain evil spirit, you can read this at your leisure, a certain evil spirit does not go out of a person except by prayer and fasting. Now the context is this demonic evil spirit could not be delivered from a person. The disciples couldn't do it. And Jesus at the end of this discourse says, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. So to me, fasting applies pressure to the spiritual realm. Arthur Wallace said this, often pressure has to be maintained before there is a breakthrough in heavenly warfare. Now, aside from fasting, we know this to be true, don't we? We know sometimes you've got to press in. You've got to press it. Just come to a worship night. The first 20 minutes, most people are bored. What about if we stopped it right then? We would have missed a lot of what God is doing. So there's a pressing in. That's not some weird term. It's biblical. There's a pressing in. There's a contending. There's a seeking. When God says, if you seek me, you will find me. Why do we think that's only going to take 5 minutes? Because we go to a microwave. Hey, this is going to be done in 5 minutes. And we have this idea, oh, I can drive through Chick-fil-A in 4 minutes. I can go through, and everything's quick, quick, quick. Car wash, there's car washes now. You just get on this roller, and it's about a minute and a half. Your car is clean. So when we think, God says, if I seek him, I'm going to find him. Okay, I've got 6 minutes before my next appointment. Let's just seek God, and then it doesn't, I didn't get much from that. It's really, even study some of the Old Testament, there were days sometimes of prayer and fasting. I went to a cabin before for a few days with just water, and it was not fun the first day. You're struggling. There's almost like a submission. The flesh is fighting and fighting against what you want to do and wanting you to drive and go home, wanting you to get them, and it's just a fighting, and sometimes it takes some time before there's a breakthrough. This kind does not go out except through prayer and fasting. So it appears that some demonic activity and many breakthroughs and answered prayers are not released until pressure is applied through prayer and fasting. There's this pressure. There's a spiritual pressure. We see this in Daniel. Daniel fasted, was it for 21 minutes and then his prayer was answered? Come on, 21 days. And it's interesting. The angel said, Daniel, from when you first started to pray, I was released to answer your prayer, but the prince of Persia withheld me. Now, I'm not sure what that means. There's a lot of different speculation going on. Principalities here over certain areas, over certain regions. Why was the angel not able to just push through it? All we know is the demonic realm withheld this prayer from being answered. It had to take a consistent fight and attack before it broke through. I like to think of the sledgehammer analogy. I remember so many times when I was younger, my dad would give me a big sledgehammer. I think it was 10-pound sledgehammers. And he'd say, break that concrete. And I would hit it. Mill, you'll know this. And I would hit it. I'm like, nothing's happening. I'm not going to keep doing this. No, keep what? Oh, here's a little dust. Is that a crack? And you start, and that sledgehammer begins to eventually break that concrete. Breaks it in pieces after you keep applying that pressure. And that's how you have to think of fasting. Because if you just go at it like, well, I'm going to try this for an hour, see how it works. Well, good luck. I see just a constant attack against the enemy. He's got one of your kids. He's got one of your family members. He's got you bound. You might not be set free immediately. There's a warfare. There's a contending. There's a struggling. Sometimes all night in prayer. Lord, I'm not going to let go until you bless me. Now, I don't like it any more than you do, but that's a scriptural truth that we are in a battle. And it's not won sometimes overnight. It's not won with a quick prayer in the prayer room. There's a travailing, there's a seeking, there's a pressing in, there's a breakthrough happens. And sometimes God does release immediately. Sometimes he will just set people free. Sometimes prayer will be answered, but often there's a contending. So here's what we need to do. Open the word of God, pray, meditate, and worship God for the fatal blow against the enemy. When Zechariah 4:6 says, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. Now, I've heard this story numerous times. If you've ever followed Jensen Franklin, I'm sure you've heard this story too on fasting, where he talks about two lumberjacks, and there's a contest. Who can cut down the most trees? They each got their big axe, right? Who can cut down the most trees? This young, strong lumberjack? Or this old, wise lumberjack who's not as strong. So the day starts out, they're chopping down their trees, and you know, they can see him falling over here, a little bit later falling over there. And this young man saw that this lumberjack kept stopping and probably had to go and sit down and rest and get a drink. And, oh, he's getting tired. I'm going to beat this guy. I've got him. There's no problem. He just keeps taking too many breaks. But then what happened when the day was over? This older lumberjack cut down more trees. And the young, strong kid went to him and said, how did you do that? You kept taking a break. That doesn't make any sense. He said, oh, I wasn't taking a break. I was sharpening my axe every time I stopped. So true. Isn't that with us? There's times where we've got to stop and sharpen that axe. That's one reason why we have the worship nights. That's one reason why we offer early morning, Sunday morning worship. I'd encourage you to come at 6. We've opened it up at 6 now. It was 6:30 now, 6:15 now, it's 6 a.m. where we'll open the doors and just worship. And you've got to iron that axe. And iron that axe, because what happens, then you're prepared, then you're ready. Many times we're not fasting because we're necessarily in something so heavy right now. We're sharpening that axe. We're preparing for battle. We're preparing for that next attack of the enemy. Or where we go in and we take authority in our homes. You should try this sometimes. Go pray with somebody after a few days of fasting. I feel 10 times better. I feel like God is hearing this prayer a little bit more. It's turning up the volume, because why? The flesh has been submitted and suppressed and defeated. And you're filled with the Spirit of God. It's a wonderful thing. That's why it's so hard. Have you ever noticed that what I'm talking about is probably one of the hardest things for believers? Let's just be honest. Prayer and fasting. You know what competes for my time a lot? I'll share it with you, you know, in the morning. Is something called a droid. The phone, iPhone, right? Because I see it on the counter, I'm like, I bet there's some things going on. Transactions with the radio station. We're signing leases right now. I'm waiting on, they're 3 hours ahead of me in Florida with the attorneys, and I've got to get on that. I've got to answer. I've got so much to do. And then, God forbid you have a cup of coffee, then I feel like I'm Christian crack, and I can't sit down straight for more than 5 minutes. I've got to do this. And it's just time. It's just rest and be quiet before God. It's hard. Because the mind's going, I've got so much to do. And Martin Luther, they asked him, said, how do you pray 3 hours a day? You've got so much to do. He said, I'm too busy not to pray. And that is so true. And that sets the tone of the day. When that begins to be your foundation, when you make time for that, it will affect the rest of your day. You can always make time for prayer. I've noticed God will do incredible things. He'll open up the schedule. He'll make things work a lot easier when I get out of the way. It's the hardest thing is to take that morning. Maybe you're an evening person. I'm not particular on the time, as long as it happens. But something is always competing for that. I can put on a YouTube sermon and listen for 45 minutes driving. No big deal. But when it comes to praying and then fasting, or maybe even worshiping and taking that time, that's where all hell breaks loose in the flesh. Because the demonic realm knows once he goes there, once she goes there, I can't touch them. Think about that. That person, right now the porn epidemic is huge in churches. That person's not going to go click on anything anytime soon when they're in that position. They're not going to throw off on their spouse. They're not going to get angry and upset. They're not because they're in a spirit-filled environment, being filled with the Spirit of God. The enemy hates that. He will try to get us out of that. What he loves is grumbling and complaining and bickering and fighting and in a hurry and irritated and anxious. He loves to thrive in that environment. Fasting silences those voices so you can sit and wait on God. And if you haven't done this before, start with just a meal. God doesn't go, well, you've only done one meal. Shane's done 9 days. He's much more spiritual. I'm going to really answer his prayers and not yours. I think he still looks at that person who, Lord, I'm going to not eat breakfast. I'm going to seek you. That's incredible amount of breakthrough you'll receive just from taking that first step. Because I think God meets us where we are. And he'll honor that. And it's hard to defeat what we feed. So if the flesh is constantly beating you up, it could be that we're feeding it, we're giving it too much power. And what I mean by that is obviously giving into it, right? Of course we have to eat. Food is good and God-given. Thank God for food. I can already picture my huge chicken salad when I get home tonight. We need that. Thank God for that. But if we're wanting to defeat the flesh, we can't keep giving in to its desires. Keep feeding it and feeding it. Two wills cannot successfully live in the same body, our self-will and God's will. So fasting is where the rubber really meets the road. You've heard that saying before? You know, when a tire hits the road, that's where the rubber really hits the road. I will tell you this, if you've never done this or if you've contemplated, fasting is where it meets the rubber, the spiritual rubber on the road. Because fasting is the no joke, no nonsense, I'm serious, this is not easy. I'm pulling down heaven. Lord, I'm contending because whatever costs you something, that's the value. David says, I won't give God something that costs me nothing. I've used this analogy before, but it just happened this week. You know, we got all these clothes. Look at all these clothes. I've got 5 bags I'm taking to the Goodwill. I don't want them anyway. I'm just making room in my closet. It costs me nothing. That costs me nothing. But go grab that new jacket at Dillard's. There was $300. Those shoes, they're still in the box. You go give that. See, that's where the real value is, what cost you. So same thing when we're approaching God, when we're praying and we're seeking God. Lord, it's going to cost me. I'm not going to watch that junk on Netflix. I'm not going to stay up late at night watching Lord knows what. I'm going to turn this off. It's going to cost me. It's going to hurt. I might even not have dinner. I want to wake up tomorrow hungry for you. I'm going to drag myself out of bed. I'm going to put on worship. See how it costs you something. And God says, oh, I love that. That's a sweet smelling aroma of a life that's in sacrifice to me. It costs you something. So fasting, though, is probably one of the hardest things because it costs a great deal. It costs our hunger. We give up our hunger. We give up comfort. Sometimes we don't feel well. Now, I don't want to give you the impression that as soon as you start fasting, you're going to feel like you're walking on clouds and the angels are singing. This is an incredible experience, not often. No, it's usually hell for a while. It's usually difficult. You might be thinking some bad words in your mind since you're not, even though you don't say them. You might be mean to people or irritable. You might not feel well. This stinks. Why am I doing this? I don't feel good at work. Because it's the flesh. The flesh lashes out. And that's no different. You watch an alcoholic come off of alcohol or tell him no. Ask somebody who's been on Xanax for a while and you say, no, no more. Give me those pills. You watch the demon come out of that. It's the flesh often. It has to have it. Feed me. Feed me. And you begin to take away a lot of that control. It's interesting. I've had the biggest testimony I've heard from guys on this last fast, and even in the past I've talked to, they said, Shane, I don't have a desire to look at anything lustful. My lust has been, it's like 10 times less than it was. What happened? You stop feeding it. You fasted. You took away its strength. So don't misunderstand, though. I'm not promoting a works-based religion. I'm not saying works and fasting and works and fasting. I'm demonstrating the importance of spiritual disciplines that produce godly fruit. So a work is, okay, I have to do this. I got to fast all day tomorrow to make God happy. I'm going to fast because I'm more spiritual, and I'm going to tell you all how spiritual I am, and I have to do this every week, and it's part of my regimen. No, fasting is saying, I'm going to take time to starve these appetites, Lord, because I want to draw closer to you. That's relational. Think about when you're married. For those of you married, and that's why many people don't want to get married. I'm committing to one person for the rest of my life. Oh, Lord, what am I going to do? Well, you're going to be fine. But you're committing. You're saying, this, you and you only. There's a commitment that takes place. It's difficult, but that's what this is like. So I'm going to ask a few questions here. Is there something dead in your life that you know God is wanting to resurrect? What dream, what goal, what godly ambition is waiting to be realized? Is there a stronghold that has been gripping your life? Do you desire a deeper walk with God and increased spiritual hunger? Do you need help in self-discipline and temperance? You know what temperance is? It's self-control. Do you need a breakthrough, direction, or peace in your life? Is all hell breaking loose? Are there great obstacles ahead of you and you don't know what you're going to do? Then guess what? It's time to fast. Pray and fast. Not just fast. Prayer has to be worked in there. I would actually say prayer is the priority, not fasting. Fasting is not the priority. Prayer is the priority, but fasting puts my body in a state where it's a reminder that I'm seeking God. And even when I don't feel like it, I'm going to pray. That's why I love that song, Yes, I Will. Yes, I will what? Yes, I will seek God, even when I don't feel like it. Yes, I will worship, even when I don't feel like it. Now, I'm not going to touch on the health benefits of fasting. That's, I've mentioned this before. There's a free download of my book, Fasting, on our church website. And the Fasting Forum, if you go on YouTube and you just put in Fasting Forum with my name, it'll come up. These are all free. They all talk about health, how fasting affects your body in tremendous amounts of ways. So when God says this is going to benefit you physically or spiritually, it also benefits you physically. Tell me one spiritual discipline that hurts us physically. Isn't that interesting? When we do something, let all bitterness and anger and wrath be put away from you, it benefits you physical, your physical. Those toxic emotions will hurt your body. And it's just amazing how this all works together. Now people say fasting is too extreme. Well, are we not living extremely difficult times? I mean, if this generation doesn't fast, what are we going to tell past generations? We're actually living, the times we're living in, what was passed in New York? Did you recently see the representative for a certain party in Virginia? On film in front of a committee in Virginia, the bill you're trying to pass says you can kill the baby while the mom is dilating and ready to deliver the baby. And she said, yes, that's what I'm trying to pass. This movement of transgender and all, this is a big push. There's a slippery slope that's been going for quite a while. The public school system is a battleground. Talk to any public school teacher, thank God for them. It's a battle. Students are out of control like animals. So yes, it's extreme, but extreme times require extreme measures. Extreme difficulties require extreme measures. I think that it should be part of our life because for that very reason. We're living in extremely difficult times. Joel 1:14, consecrate a fast. What's that mean? Call a fast, set apart a fast, call a sacred assembly, gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land, come into my house and cry out to God. You want to see America change? You want to see your family change? That right there is the formula. Everybody's waiting for 2020. I'm waiting for 7:14. 2 Chronicles 7:14. That's what I'm waiting for. If my people come into my house, call out to me, consecrate a fast. Basically, we're not coming full and I just ate lunch and I'm lazy, I'm tired. Oh no, I've been starving my flesh. I'm coming to the house of God. And that's actually what we're doing in March. March 15th and 16th. Half of it, it's really about waiting on God. Those who wait on God, he'll renew their strength. But we're also calling the church together. Let's come together this weekend. We're not having any food served here. We're not encouraging you to eat if you want, but it's a time of praying and fasting and seeking God. Call a fast. Call the leaders together. Call the church together and cry out to God. And Joel, I believe, goes on in this chapter, in chapter 2, it says, "Will he might hear and he might relent from the harm that he was going to cause." So Joel is prophesying. The people have rejected God. They walked away from God. They're worshiping other gods. They've drifted from him. Sound familiar? And so Joel says, call the church together. Call the fast, cry out to God, and he might relent. He might change from the harm he was going to bring. People say, well, that's not a very good definition of God, but that's the God of the Bible. I don't know how people get away from the judgment aspect. This God of love is never going to judge. We just don't see that. There's no scriptural support. Now in Joel here, the magnitude of the situation determined the response. God's people had departed from him. Basically, here's what we're saying. The flesh got me into this predicament. Now it's time to seek God's mercy and humble myself before him. Is that not true? The flesh got me into this trouble, got me into this predicament. Now it's time to seek God for him to get me out. Now, I don't know about you, but the flesh is usually what gets me in trouble. The flesh gets you in trouble. Let's not play church tonight. The flesh gets us in trouble. So if the flesh gets us in trouble, feeding the flesh gets us in trouble, listening to the flesh gets us in trouble, then there comes a time and a place where you need to tell the flesh, shut up. Shut up. You got me into this trouble. I'm going to starve you. And this is going to, I'm going to seek God. I think it's okay to tell your flesh to be quiet. You've heard me say that before. What I like to do is say, okay, you know what? Now you're not going to be quiet. I'm not going to eat for another couple hours. I'm going to keep, you know. Is this true or not? If it's not true, tell me after the service. But are we supposed to let the flesh drag us around all day like some puppet? Like the flesh is our puppet master? The flesh tells us where to eat, what to eat, how much to eat, what to do, how to act. And we're just dragged around? Or are we called as believers to discipline ourselves? And self-control is a fruit of the Spirit. I mean, that's what I read. The Bible says don't make provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust, starve it. Don't think about how you can please the flesh, crucify it. Don't listen to the call of the flesh, deny it. And on it goes. But we get sometimes in this pattern where the flesh begins to rule and reign in our lives. And no temptation has overtaken you. Nothing has overtaken you that is not common to all men. But God, who is faithful, will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able to bear. But with that temptation, he what? He makes a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Now, here's what I want to close on. I like this part. Fasting applies extra pressure to the spiritual realm. Now, we put Luke 4 up there. I don't know if I'm going to read it all. I wanted you to see it, though. This is incredible. As you're reading here, I'm going to tell the story. Jesus, many of you know where I'm going with this if you've been coming for a while. Jesus goes from obscurity to notoriety. He goes from nobody knows who he is to now everybody knows who he is. He goes from no miracles to abundant miracles. He goes from nobody challenging him, nobody wanting to kill him, now the religious leaders hating him. 30 years, he didn't upset anybody. What happened? He was baptized by John the Baptist. John the Baptist said, I'm not going to baptize you. Can you imagine baptizing Jesus? You want to do that? Not me. I would just fall down and start weeping probably. Would you baptize me? But he said something so, in the King James, he said, suffer it so that all righteousness might be fulfilled. People speculate, we don't know, led by example. We know he didn't have sin, it had to be confessed and repented of. But he led by example, he was baptized. God said, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased. He came up out of that baptism, and the Bible says that he was filled with the Spirit of God. The Spirit descended upon him. This is, I hope I don't confuse you, but Jesus had the Holy Spirit, obviously. But this time the Holy Spirit came upon him. It's this dunamis. It's where we get the word dynamite from. It's this dunamis power that's coming upon someone. So now he has the Spirit. He's the Son of God. He's as man. It's a complicated doctrine, the incarnation things. But he's obviously has the Spirit. He's not an unbeliever. But then something different comes on. Now the Holy Spirit, it's almost like ignites him with this power, with this undeniable presence. Now this now he becomes this person filled with the Spirit of God, this endowment of power, whatever you want to call it, anointing. They've called it unction in the past. They've called it a downpour of the Spirit's power. Whatever it is, he was changed. What happened? He went into the wilderness. And what did he do? Why in the world would he fast if it has no meaning? Why would Jesus Christ himself fast for 40 days if it doesn't really matter? He was preparing for his ministry. And here's where it's really interesting, at least what I think. Theologians don't know exactly when it happened, but that's where we pick up in verse 14. If you go back to that, I don't know, we might have fast-forwarded too far, my fault. So Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee after fasting. And news of him went out throughout all the surrounding region after fasting. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. So here we have this impression, Jesus comes out of the wilderness, probably lost 40 pounds. He comes out, we don't know exactly how long, he goes into the temple, he grabs this book of Isaiah, he undoes the scroll of Isaiah, and he found this place. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." He couldn't have said that earlier. The Spirit of God was in him, but now the Spirit of the Lord, what is upon me? Now he's anointed me to preach the gospel. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of the sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of our Lord. So to me, I get goosebumps sometimes thinking that after Jesus was obedient, after he fasted, after he came out of the wilderness in the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, now the world has heard from him. Now he's going to cast out demons. Now he's going to heal the blind. Now he's going to open deaf ears. Now the power of the Holy Spirit is upon him after he fasted. And then he closed the book. He looked at the attendant. He sat down. And can you imagine all the people, their eyes are fixed on him. He just told them all, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." Nobody else is going to say that. Who dare is going to say that? Especially the Holy Spirit hadn't been given yet in this type of fashion. The Holy Spirit, the Comforter, came after his resurrection. But he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He's called me to preach. He's anointed me to do all these things. Today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." He just said, "I am the Messiah. I am the anointed one. I am the called one. All of what has been written, Isaiah 700 years ago, is now fulfilled in your hearing." To me, it's just very powerful. It's very meaningful. And if the Holy Spirit has ever come upon you, and now you see the difference. Because I know, I remember when I used to speak. I used to speak to groups of people, large groups of people on weight loss and health and different things. And it's not even close for when the Holy Spirit comes upon you and you're preaching. Because when I was speaking, I would just, these are notes, here's what you do, here's our program. And you're just speaking, you're conversing, hope everybody likes me, it's motivational, you can do it, come on. But then when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, It's this dynamic spiritual empowerment where the Word of God becomes living. It's like darts. It's like arrows hitting the heart. And the Spirit of God is just taking over. The whole Word of God is coming alive. People are being brought to their knees. They're starting to weep and they're starting to cry out to God, "Lord, we need you." Why? What's happening? The Spirit is upon a person. And that's the difference maker. That's what I want so many people to have in this church. You have all of the Holy Spirit. You do, but does he have all of you? That's how you get empowered. And one of the best ways to do that is to starve the voice of the flesh. Who is sick of listening to the flesh? Anybody else in here or just me? just sick of listening to the flesh. So I want to encourage you. Today can be the turning point for many of you. Today can be that turning point where you decide, okay, enough is enough. I'm gonna set out on this journey. God, I need your help. I'm gonna fast and I'm gonna pray. I'm gonna write down a list of things I'm praying for. Write them down. Write down, what are you praying for? Your family members, situations, your own physical health, maybe a ministry you want to start, whatever it is, begin to write them down and meditate on them. Meditate on the word of God and say, Lord, begin to answer, begin to show me, and you begin to pray and you begin to fast. And that's where real breakthrough takes place. I've never met anybody, I've never read any book, maybe you know of something. I don't know of any situation where God is moved powerfully unless people contended, unless they prayed, unless they sought him, unless they pulled down heaven. It's not too many times you have a prodigal son or a prodigal daughter and they're just lost and you sit down on your couch for a minute and say, Lord, would you please just bring them home? Okay, what's on TV? And there's that knock at the door. Hey, they're home. Well, that was easy. Normally there's some tears. There's some contending. There's some fasting, there's some fighting, there's some warfare, there's some serious praying on our face before God. Then God says, I hear that cry, I hear that pleading, I hear that heart turned in my direction. I'm going to answer that. Son, daughter, I know it hasn't happened yet. Keep contending. And fasting will bring you back into that the right side of the spiritual battle and put all the odds on your side with God, with prayer, with fasting. It's not some silly discipline. It's not something that was the Old Testament. It was not something Roman Catholic monks did. It's something that followers of Christ did to help bring the flesh into submission.